In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated, won't you? Well, you may have noticed that the weather outside has become beautiful in the last week or so. I know that I did. And so at the beginning of last week, with the sort of admonition of last week's gospel to be shrewd still ringing in my ears, I thought to myself, I bet that if I can get all my work done in the early part of this week, that I could take a vacation day on Friday and just spend it on my bike and doing things around the house and kind of resting and, you know, throwing the doors open and enjoying this nice weather. And I'll tell you, it worked. There's no dramatic reversal coming. I did it, right? I sort of got my checklist together and I kind of put checks in the boxes. I sort of, you know, got to the end of Wednesday, and, you know, Thursday's my usual day off. I thought, I think I can do it, you know, like everything seems set. And I sort of sat there for 5 minutes and waited for my you know, to remember that last thing that was going to take 8 hours on Friday, and it never came to me. And so on I went, and I sort of had this restful day, and I woke up Saturday feeling great. Until I sort of came back and looked at these Gospels again, and I got some worrying about whether I might not accidentally have broken a commandment. Right? I mean, this happens to all of you, I know, right? Because there's that commandment about keeping the Sabbath holy, right? But it's got a front end on it. The other half of remember the Sabbath and keep it holy is the first part, which says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Uh-oh. Right? So last week, for me, it was 5 days did I labor and hopefully do all my work. So I sort of, you know, hummed and hawed about it and thought about it theologically, and I said, well, I don't think God would mind. You know, I think it's okay to sort of get your work done in 5 days now and then if you can. You know, and maybe as human beings, we need a little more rest than God does now and then. Maybe we might break down more easily. And I kind of, you know, set myself at ease about it. But it kind of gets you thinking, doesn't it? You know, what about those four-day weeks with long weekends on them? Are you still working enough? Is that too much Sabbath keeping? And what if it were 3 day weeks or 2 day weeks, or maybe like once in a blue moon those are okay, but you kind of wouldn't want to make a habit of it. Which brings me to the story that Jesus told in the gospel we hear today. Because here's a man, he doesn't have a name, he's just known as a rich man, who has sort of somehow by fortune or trade brought himself to a point where he's able to work 0 days a week. Not only is he able to work 0 days a week, but he has every luxury he could possibly want. He wears fine purple clothes every day, which in the ancient world, these are sort of the clothes that would cost, you know, months of wages for most people. But that's his daily wear. And his daily meals are feasts, such as towns would maybe throw once a year or something. He's sort of eating wonderfully. There is no one in this room who is as wealthy as this man was. There is no one in this city who is as wealthy as that man was. He has sort of magic amounts of wealth. And Jesus kind of tells us a little bit about him. He sort of shares this story. And if that were all we ever heard about him, I'd sort of not worry about it. I might be a little jealous, but it's kind of just a boring story if all we have is how this man lived his life. Because every day is the same. He's feasting. He's wearing nice clothes. But we hear a little more than that, don't we? Not only do we hear the story of this man, we hear with it the story of another man who lived very near to him. A man named Lazarus, whose name comes from the Hebrew Eleazar, which means God is my help. And we know that his name, God is my help, makes a lot of sense because he's certainly not getting any help from the other man in the story. Lazarus is lying outside the gate of this man's city or estate, and he's covered with sores. And whatever is wrong with him, what we know about him is that he's very sick. And he's come to a point where he no longer has the strength even to kind of drive away the dogs that come by to pester him. And you see the lives of these two men, and you kind of can picture how each day Lazarus would have seen the feasting and the finery and longed for it and needed just some piece of it that he too might have been fed and comforted. And the story goes on, and we see the lives of these men end, and Lazarus receives the comfort that we long for him. He's lifted up by angels and carried to live with Abraham and with God. He receives in eternal life the comfort that he never received in earthly life. He's fed, and he's healed, and he's comforted, and he's living peacefully in the kingdom of God. Not so with the rich man, the man we know so little about. He winds up somehow on the opposite side of an unbridgeable chasm. And when he prays to Abraham, please let me be succored, please let Lazarus come and ease my pain a little bit, Abraham says, I'm sorry, Lazarus and I don't have the ability to get to you. We can't cross the gulf that's between us to where you are, and no one on your side can come to where we are, however much they want to. And the man who's there in Hades and in despairing, I tell you, I have a lot of sympathy for him, because his response to that isn't, this is so unfair, everything is so wrong with me, I didn't do anything. His response is, well, at least then go and warn my brothers. For there are 5 brothers that still live in my father's house. At least go and tell them that while they live, they might yet live differently than I did. That while they live, they might do something better than what I did. That they might find themselves at the last day on your side of this chasm. It's funny to me to hear that gospel. Charles Dickens obviously heard this and kind of crafted his Christmas Carol play around what would happen if Abraham had sort of said, all right, and sent Marley on to Scrooge, right? He sort of gets Scrooge gets the warning that this man wants for his brothers. He gets the chance to go and change his life, and you sort of see the wonderful transformation that can happen if that warning's taken seriously. But not so in the story that Jesus is telling. And he says, Abraham says to this man, you know, if these men who are alive haven't heard from Moses and from the prophets how they ought to be living, if they haven't responded to the law that's already there, the statements of the Old Testament, which said things like, care for the widow and the orphan among you, which said things like, leave something for the sick, which said things like, when you harvest your fields, don't harvest them all the way to the edges, but leave a little bit more there so that those who are hungry can come and gather it. If they've heard all those teachings from the Hebrew Bible and haven't brought their life around them, they're not going to listen even if someone comes back from the dead. Now, think about that. Jesus is telling a story where he says there are some people who won't listen even if someone comes back from the dead. Jesus is the one who will do that, of course. Jesus not only breaks that rule that Abraham set up, but he breaks the rule about the chasm, too. Every week in the Creed, we talk about how Jesus descended to the dead before rising again. He crosses that gulf that Abraham thinks is impossible to cross. He goes where that rich man is suffering, and in the early life of the church, they made wonderful, beautiful icons of Jesus coming back from hell, dragging the souls of people who had been condemned there with him. That's the challenge for us as Christians, is to listen to the one who came back from the dead. Jesus has given us a statement every bit as powerful, every bit as clear, and dramatically more compelling than what Moses and the prophets said about taking care of the people around us. Lazaruses are everywhere. There's people just beyond our gates, just beyond the walls that we're aware of, just beyond those things that block off and delineate what's familiar to us, the places where we know how to feast and have our comforts. There are people just on the other side of that who long for a piece of what we have. We don't have the wealth that the man in this story did, but we have something. For some of us, it might be material wealth, but even for those of us who don't have it, we have something. Maybe we have an abundance of compassion or sympathy or even just time that we can spend with other people who need a listening ear, a friendly face, a smile, a vote of confidence and encouragement, just a reminder that someone in their life is proud of them. Someone in the world nearby notices them and loves them. Somewhere just beyond the gates in your life, there's someone who needs something from you and who can see in enough to long for it. We've got that choice set up for us in each of our lives, the choice of the rich man, Do we live by our comforts and find ourselves at the end of the day sort of on the wrong side of a chasm, wondering how we got there? Because after all, we didn't do anything. Or do we recognize that it's not the life that we're called to just say we didn't do anything? That we're called to something more, that we're called to do something. I bet that if you looked at your 6 days that you'll labor between this and the next Sabbath, that you could find some moment of time to just sort of take stock, to look at your own feastings and abundances and think about how they might contribute to the people outside the gates. I bet that if you think about it, some point in your week, you'll find that you have opportunities and abundances that are given to you as blessing so that you can be a blessing to others in the world. That's the challenge that we hear from the person who came back from the dead to warn us about it. That's the invitation to not just sort of wander our way to the opposite side of a chasm separated from God, separated from God's hopes for how we might live our lives, but an invitation instead to do something, to seek out somebody hurting, to find some need in the world, and to offer our service to it, whatever that might look like, whatever that might mean. We have it in ourselves to pay that kind of attention. We have it in ourselves to listen strongly enough to hear those needs. Somewhere in your life, that voice is sounding. And somewhere in your life, you've got something that it needs. So my prayer for you this week is that whatever other work that you're doing, whatever is filling your 5 or 6 or 4 days, that you find some time, too, to do the work that Jesus has called us to do, to love our neighbors as ourselves. I'm sure and convinced that if you find the time, you will also find that it's Christ's own self who meets you there. And it is in his name that I pray. Amen.